I'll take the word of the Lord and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now this evening, the text that we'll be looking at is verses 1 through 8. We're actually going to start in chapter 2, though. I'm going to read from John 2, verse 13, through John 3, verse 8, to have the context, because oftentimes we can take John 3 out of its context, and its context is what is happening at the Passover, and John chapter 2, verse 13 and following. And so we're going to start in John 2, verse 13. Before we read the word of the Lord, let's pray to our God. Our Father, we do come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word. And we thank you that you have spoken your word to us, and it comes to us in the form of the Scriptures. And we thank you that you have blessed us very richly with your word, even when we think upon other places where the word is not so richly prevalent. And we ask that you would provide your word to them as you have provided for us, and that we would not forsake your word with this great blessing we have. Father, calls us to hear. Give us ears to hear now and eyes to see the Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So John chapter 2, verse 13, we'll read through chapter 3, verse 8. This is God's word. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not, as we learn, believing in them, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And that is God's word to us. Specifically, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 is what we're looking at. And here the Apostle Paul was, we think about Apostle Paul. He was a seemingly righteous man before he was converted. He was a Pharisee after all. But he was not Nicodemus. He was not of the stature of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was better than Paul, we might say, in that respect. And he held a higher position. Much like before the Damascus Road experience, Nicodemus was an almost Christian. He was a Pharisee, so he was very righteous. They followed the law. They knew the law. He was one of the most religious people in all of Israel, Nicodemus was. It says in verse 1 that he was a Pharisee as well. That he was a theologian of the highest order, the Pharisees. Of the Pharisees, Jesus reveals to us in Matthew 23 that they are great teachers of the law, the Pentateuch. They knew the scriptures of the Old Testament. They knew the law of Moses intimately. And Jesus tells the crowds there in Matthew 23 that they should listen to what the Pharisees say because they know the scriptures. And yet he says, do not do as they do. But he says, listen to what they say because they know the scriptures. Nicodemus, it says, also was a ruler of the Jews. He sat on the Sanhedrin. There is no higher place in Jewish society that a man can sit. And so here we see that he is a ruler of the Jews. Verse 10 of chapter 3, Jesus shows us through his question that Nicodemus was the leading teacher amongst all of the Pharisees. Not just the Jews, but amongst the Pharisees. Are you the teacher of Israel? And do not understand these things. Nicodemus was not just a teacher of Israel. He was the teacher of Israel. He was the head honcho, the man. And verse 1 says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And you read most commentaries on John and John 3, and they'll spend an ample amount of time probably on the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night or in secret. And that isn't that far off, because what we see is a contrast between Nicodemus, who comes by night, and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who comes by day. So it's not too far off. But I wonder if sometimes we forget to ask the question, when do we think Nicodemus would actually be able to come and talk to Jesus? And this was one of the most busiest times of the year. This is Passover. And who is he? He's the teacher of Israel. He's a ruler of Israel, of the Jews. And so millions of people have come to Jerusalem, and we would think, Nicodemus probably doesn't have that much time on his hands. Jesus was busy too. We know that chapter 2, verse 23, he tells us that he's doing many signs, and crowds are gathering around him. And perhaps we aren't to see this as a negative on Nicodemus' part as his coming at night. Maybe we are to see that in just the whole picture of it, that there's a negative connotation, and yet maybe it's not so negative about him. Maybe we are to see this as complimentary to him. This being Nicodemus' busiest time of the year, he should have probably be going to bed at this time. He's had a busy time, that's what we would probably do. And yet, as Nicodemus is, this is his busiest time of the year, as he should be going to bed, getting his rest for a long work day ahead of him. Instead, he's not going to bed, he's going to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. If only we would have such diligence in that during our busiest weeks, needing sleep, that we wouldn't lay our heads down before we would go to Jesus first. When Nicodemus speaks to Jesus, he shows also amazing humility. The teacher of Israel comes to Jesus, where even a commoner has said of him, "What can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Remember verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Verse 2, Nicodemus is calling Jesus rabbi. He's calling Jesus teacher, or we might even say, because he says rabbi, and we might even say master teacher, especially based on the context, which we'll see in a minute. And he's telling Jesus that he knew that he was from God, that Jesus is from God. Nicodemus knows this. He doesn't lord his position over Jesus. Rather, he says, rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. And who is the we? This is not a delegation, as the delegation that came to John the Baptizer when he was doing the baptizing and those things. This man Nicodemus is alone, and yet he speaks very general, and he's saying, who has seen your signs knows this. We know this. Some fight against it, and they don't come to you, but others like myself are coming to you, and we're believing. We're believing that you come from God. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He isn't trying to get credit for being the only one who has come, for he says we. That is Jesus. It is obvious to all who are, this is Nicodemus, this is kind of what he's saying. Jesus, it's obvious to all who are around you that you are from God. And then there's the question of what Nicodemus is talking about. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Jesus' public teaching thus far, at least in Scripture, is just a few sentences, chapter 2, verse 16 and chapter 2, verse 19. When Nicodemus comes and says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. We are seeing that Jesus has taught that the temple has wrongly turned into a house of trade, chapter 2, verse 16. And that Herod's monument was a monstrosity. The temple that had taken 46 years to build and is not yet complete, still building, still adding on to it. And Jesus has said, destroy this and I'll raise it up on the third day, chapter 2, verse 19. So in that which Jesus had spoken, Nicodemus comes and confesses, Master, teacher, I believe you are speaking from God. Just like Moses was sent from God and showed many signs and wonders who couldn't have done it unless God was with him. Moses, to show that he was sent from God, Yahweh told him to show the people signs. And by it they would know that he was from God. Nicodemus is saying, we see your signs. You are from God. Nicodemus is saying, I see the signs that you're doing, Jesus, and therefore you are like the prophets. What he's saying to Jesus is that the word from your mouth, I believe, is truth. These activities in the temple are offensive to God. I believe it is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. I believe that you're going to raise up a new temple in 3 days after that destruction. And those words you spoke in chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 2, verse 19, they are the very words of God. Master, teacher. Nicodemus, a man who knew the law, he knew the scriptures, what is being shown here in John, and what we're going to learn throughout John's gospel, is that he understood who Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord, it says there in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me or like Moses from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. And so Nicodemus is claiming to understand, I get it. You are the prophet that Moses spoke of. That is actually a main theme in John's gospel, Jesus being shown as the greater prophet than Moses. And so it's kind of like Hebrews, kind of how that it shows that Jesus is greater than Moses, greater than the angels, etc., greater than the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood here. In John's gospel, he's greater than the prophets. And he's greater specifically than Moses. The hinge of all of this in John's gospel has to do with the prophets, Jesus being this prophet, chapter 7, verse 40. Some of the people, when they heard these words of Jesus, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. And I should apologize because I didn't see what I'm about to explain to you before. When we were in John 2, the wedding at Cana, it seems like there are 7 points in the gospel of John where this comparison between Jesus and Moses occurs, and the first 5 of those occurrences, it's really contrasting or saying, here's Moses, here's what he did, here's Jesus, here's what he did, very similar to Moses. And then the last 2, Moses can't do. And so Jesus is greater, it shows in the end. Well, here in John 2, I missed this, that Moses had turned the water into blood and therefore death. So Jesus turned the water into wine, showing life and blessing are in him. And I missed that. And so I apologize. Though we kind of sort of alluded to it, Jesus being greater than Moses there. And back to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has concluded that Jesus is the prophet Moses was speaking about in Deuteronomy. And with his humility and understanding that this man comes from God, we might be tempted to say, now that's a Christian. Nicodemus, he is a godly man, a man who understands the scriptures. He gets the interpretation right, and he has a strict, consistent, impressive spiritual discipline. He's a Pharisee, and he's a ruler of the Jews. He has a good reputation as that ruler, as a ruler of the Jews. And so now Nicodemus is coming and saying to Jesus, I believe you're going to do this. And I want in. I want in on the kingdom of God. We thought we Pharisees could bring in the kingdom. But now I know that only you can, Jesus. So how can I serve you? What do I need to do? That's what it seems like Nicodemus is asking in his statement to Jesus. What Nicodemus is doing is very similar to the rich young ruler who throws himself at Jesus and asks, "What shall I do? What must I do to be saved?" Or wouldn't you be impressed with such a man as Nicodemus? I think we all would be impressed. And we would think him a very righteous man, and we'd probably say a very godly man, a very godly Christian if he was here today. However, the Lord is showing us just how much a man can know. This is a Pharisee. He's the teacher of Israel. Just how much a man can know and do and recognize and interpreting the scriptures and go against the flow of false religion with a desire to serve and help bring in the kingdom. A man who is very righteous, perhaps more than all of us, and yet with all those truths about him, not be a Christian and not be saved. It's like Hebrews 6 of the man who tasted of the heavenly gift, observed and participated in the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet that man in Hebrews 6 is not saved and may perish if he does not come to Christ. Nicodemus has all these things and yet he is not saved. He's an almost Christian. And now we get to Jesus' first response in verse 3. We'll see the second response in verse 5 and following. Well, here we see Jesus' first response. In verse 3, we'll see Nicodemus here. He comes and he says, "Here's all I have. I'm the best that Israel has to offer," at least Jesus knowing this. "Use me. Make me a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I'm an almost Christian. I want you to come. I want to come the rest of the way." And Jesus responds and says, "An almost Christian is no Christian at all." That's Jesus' answer to a question that Nicodemus doesn't even ask. You see that in verse 3? He says, "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen." And Jesus isn't just saying it like we do, but he's actually taking a vow before God. "Amen, that is true. Truly, truly, this is true. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is acknowledging that the kingdom is coming, though he doesn't use those words. There's an unspoken question in verse 2. How can I help the kingdom come? But that's not the question Jesus answers. Jesus is answering the question of whether Nicodemus can even get into the kingdom. And therefore what we have is a living example giving to us the readers of what we learned in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2 last week. Verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem," Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, "during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not believing in them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Nicodemus believed in his name, observing his signs, but Jesus was not believing in him. He was not believing in Nicodemus. He knew what was in Nicodemus. And maybe it is that some of you today here are in a spot like Nicodemus. You've been born into a covenant family, so you've grown up, you've heard the scriptures, you've known the scriptures, you lead a fairly spiritual, disciplined life. You study the scriptures, you practice obedience, and like Nicodemus, you may have a desire. What part may I bring in this kingdom? I know, Jesus, you're building it. And like Nicodemus, we need to ask another question first, and I'll ask it to you, of you. Are you born again? Are you born of water? Are you born of the Spirit? We want to ask, how can I participate in the service of the kingdom of God? But there are more fundamental questions. Are you able to see the kingdom? Verse 3. And are you able to enter the kingdom? Verse 5. And Jesus' answer literally is, unless anyone, so ours says, unless one, but it can be meant, unless anyone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To put it another way, everyone who sees the kingdom must first be born again. Everyone who enters the kingdom must be born of water. Everyone who enters the kingdom must be born of the Spirit. And the way Nicodemus responds in verse 4 shows us that he proves exactly what Jesus just said. Nicodemus, unless we start over from the very top, you won't be able to even to see how the kingdom comes. And Nicodemus responds and says, I'm trying, but I just don't see it. What if a man is born and spends his whole life growing and is old now? And so he's actually speaking of himself, but he puts it in a general way. How can a man be born when he is old? I don't even know how to start over from the top. And the answer is, you can't, Nicodemus. You cannot give birth to yourself. You cannot make yourself be born of water and be born of the Spirit. God alone can do these things. And that's what Jesus means in verse 5, to be born of the water and born of Spirit. Nicodemus understands the Scriptures. He knows the law. He knows the prophets. He understands the prophecies of the temple at the end of the book of Ezekiel. He's understanding that what Jesus is talking about here is him speaking about what is spoken of at the end of Ezekiel. And so Nicodemus comes and says, and thinking this, he's knowing that Herod cannot build the temple that is spoken of in Ezekiel. Herod can't do that. He knows this now. He's understanding this. He knows that Jesus has to do it. And so Nicodemus comes and says, I believe you about this new temple, Jesus. And Jesus responds and is basically saying, if you believe me about the last couple chapters of Ezekiel, then believe me about Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36:25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what John is referring to here in John 3 when he speaks, or when Jesus speaks in verse 5 and following. He's speaking of Ezekiel 36. Nicodemus is coming and saying, I believe you about Ezekiel. And Jesus responds to Nicodemus and says, then believe me about Ezekiel. You must be born again. You must be born of water and spirit. Nicodemus, you cannot help me. You cannot help me to the end of Ezekiel unless you have first had Ezekiel 36 happen to you. Every single person who sees the kingdom of God and enters the kingdom of God must be washed. You must be washed of your original nature and given a new nature. This evening, either you have been reborn or you're still dead in your transgressions. There's no such thing as almost alive, is there? There is only alive or dead. There's not an almost, there's no sort of, there's no halfway. You're dead or alive, and that's it. And there's no almost a Christian, there's no almost alive. You're either a Christian or not a Christian at all. And you're even either alive, born again, or translated, the word in Greek means two different things, born again or born from above. You're either born from above, born from the top, or you're dead. The only people who will enjoy the kingdom are those who know that God, by His almighty power, has changed their nature. From the one they inherited in Adam and given them a new nature in Christ. The one who has been given a desire for righteousness in Christ. For Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So you're washed and you have to be, to have received from God the change in your heart in which is bent for sin and that being taken away. And no longer is it bent towards sin. And now when you do sin, you're saying, the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I hate is what I do. And unless that's your experience now with sin, that's your desire to not sin anymore, then you have not been sprinkled clean. You have not been born of water from above. And you've not entered the kingdom of God. Unless you have that new mind towards your sin, the only people who will enjoy the kingdom of God are the ones who God, by His almighty power, has put a new spirit has put a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in them to obey Him. It goes on in Ezekiel 36, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So Nicodemus has been causing himself to obey God's rules and has been doing it from himself. He comes to Jesus and Jesus tells him, "No, you have to be born from above. Your righteousness that you're practicing on your own strength is not righteousness at all. Unless it's your experience that God has supernaturally given you a desire to obey Him, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so the question for you this evening is, can you say with Paul, "The good that I want to do, I desire; the evil that I hate, and which I do, I hate." Well, Jesus moves on in His description, verse 6. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." But those of the Spirit do, they do what they do because they're made to. They're caused to. "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so are you walking by the Spirit or are you walking by the flesh? Are you putting to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh? If you're consistently living for yourself, Jesus says, you are still on the broad path that leads to destruction. If your heart isn't alive, set against killing your sin, you may be a member of this church or another church, or whatever it is, but you're not a member of the eternal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, no matter what you think you have, if you don't have the new nature shown in Ezekiel 36 and shown again by Jesus in John 3, if you don't have these desires and longings to obey the Lord and obey Christ and the strength of Christ, then you will still in your sins, you're still in your sins and you'll remain in that state unless you turn to Him. And if you remain in that state, you will perish. Romans 8, how to have life and peace and not death and hostility. How to have life and peace is to live by the Spirit. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, if you are in the Spirit and not the flesh, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Not just for a moment, but He says forever. Anyone who does not have the Spirit has none of Christ, has none of the kingdom. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. He does not just rise from the dead and create living stones and builds them up upon each other and upon Himself. Salvation is not Jesus giving you advice to get to the next level or to get to salvation. Salvation comes by Jesus putting an end to the nature of Adam in you and giving you a new nature in Christ. And that's what we see in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Remember Ezekiel 36, He'll take that heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. And it needs to be made into a heart of flesh so that the Lord can mold it, change it, cause you to do His will for His glory. Beloved, you can't start with the flesh and end with the Spirit. It's impossible. And often that's the way we want to live. We just have to try harder, pull up our bootstraps, and we'll get there. And your experience of God's Spirit must be like your experience of the wind, He says. It's impossible to identify where it began. Impossible to identify the power that causes it. But just as impossible to deny that it's there. I know at least we think of ourselves. We're in Kansas City, so we're on the plains. Sean's family lives in Denver. I assume it's pretty windy there. I know some of you have lived in Chicago. Windy there. It's windy here. Often, in the winter especially. And so you know this. You can understand this. For he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So who is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And what that's saying is you cannot manipulate the Spirit. You cannot sway him. You cannot sway Jesus. Nicodemus can't sway Jesus here. Jesus does not believe in Nicodemus, at this time at least. Right, what do we do now? We are called to pray for the Spirit and live by the Spirit. First, pray for the Spirit. If your heart is not inflamed with an intense desire to kill sin and obey God, and if your mind is not set on serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if your mind is not set on the Spirit, you cannot control Him. But you can certainly pray for Him. He would be given to you. Scripture says if evil people know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus is the one who pours out the Holy Spirit, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And you can ask, a minister to perform water baptism. But water baptism, like many of our baptisms, means nothing good if it's not accomplished or accompanied by the Holy Spirit working faith in you. If your experience doesn't line up with John 3, Ezekiel 36, Romans 7, Romans 8, then pray for the Spirit. We'll see in a few chapters Jesus say, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Pray that the Father would give the Spirit to you, that you would never be cast out. If it is not your experience that you have the Spirit, that you have a new nature, then pray that the Father would give you the Spirit. And finally, live by the Spirit. Beloved, you who have the Spirit, remember what you have and respond accordingly. Remember that you have been blessed in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. And then Ephesians, that I'm quoting from Ephesians. Ephesians goes on, he says, "I urge you therefore to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so we are to pray for the Spirit, and we are to live by the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come to you seeking that you would be the Lord who would give the Spirit to those who do not have it. Lord, there may be here some who do not have the Spirit, some who are members of this church, some who are children and covenant children of this church who have been baptized and yet may not have the Holy Spirit. We do not know, but you know. Lord, we ask that it would be true that you would believe in them, that they would believe in you, that you would give them the Spirit that cleanses and washes their heart. Lord, baptize them with the Spirit. Father, we ask that you would save your people, save your elect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.